Okay, welcome back. Okay, those online, welcome back. We're glad to have you back with us, and trust you're going to enjoy this session. And our theme at the moment is the coming kingdom and the eternal rewards. And in our first session, we looked at the coming kingdom, and we looked at what the kingdom is. It is the rule of the king. Primarily, it's the rule of the king, but sometimes it's referred to as the realm over which he rules, the territory, the area or region he rules over. Sometimes it refers to the people. The people are called the kingdom. And so you've got to just read the verses, what is intended there. And we saw that the kingdom in the last session, Jesus preached the kingdom as being a kingdom available now, an invisible kingdom that transforms the heart of man, changes our character, changes what we're like. And he also spoke of it as a kingdom that comes. When he spoke of the kingdom here now, he spoke a whole number of things about it. But one of the things that he also talked about the kingdom now, was that the kingdom now could come upon people and they would experience the power of God. So, for example, in Matthew 12:28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you now. So deliverance is a demonstration of the reality of the kingdom. I can't see it, but it's real. So when you deliver someone, you become aware that there is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of God. You're aware the kingdom of God is very superior. That's why I love deliverance. So deliverance demonstrated the kingdom of God is far superior to the kingdom of the devil. And so the message of the invisible kingdom is demonstrated by miracles, signs, and wonders. It's demonstrated by the power of God touching people's life. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not just word, but it's in power as well. He made it clear that the message of the invisible kingdom that comes into the hearts of men to change them will be accompanied by the power of that kingdom, the power of the Spirit. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my preaching and speech were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith may not rest upon the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So we see then, although the kingdom is invisible, its power in certain measure is available now as well. So we need to press in for that to happen. Okay then, so now I want to go and talk about the coming kingdom. We've got a few scriptures to get through because I want to just open your thinking about this. So the coming kingdom, when we're referring to that which is to come, the kingdom yet to come. Okay then, so the kingdom will come in a physical, tangible way. So although it's invisible now, it's like a leaven going through the earth, it will come in a way that's spectacular, that you haven't seen before, in demonstration of power. Matthew 6, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each man according to his work. So notice the coming of the kingdom in power and glory is also attached to rewards. That's why the theme is the kingdom, the coming kingdom, and eternal rewards, because they go together. The coming of the kingdom, there's a time of rewarding those who've served faithfully. And that's so motivating. So he said, then he said, assuredly, I say to you, there's some standing here who won't taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then immediately in Matthew 17, he goes on and he brings three disciples up the mount and he's transfigured before them. And it says his face shone, you know, shone like the sun. So the coming of the kingdom will be great power and glory. And then he took three aside. And he said, I'm going to give you a peak view. Watch this. And as he began to pray, his whole body, his countenance, everything changed. He began to radiate life as the resurrection body started to manifest. He gave them a glimpse of the glory to come. And they went, whoa, let's just stay here and build a tent, a tabernacle, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles. So he gave them a little glimpse, and Peter wrote of it in 2 Peter 1:16. We haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw what it's like. Whoa! His face shone like the sun, his garments, brilliant light. They couldn't stand in his presence. He said, we saw him coming in resurrection power. He's still at this stage in just a physical body. But they got a glimpse of what was to come. And so the kingdom will come in a tangible way. Here's a few more scriptures. Then the king will say, Matthew 25:34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So if you're going to inherit something at that point, then you haven't got it. You're now getting it at that point. So notice he's saying, people inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So God's plan before you were born, before he created the world, was a great inheritance for you. But you do need to qualify. So the kingdom is presented as a future inheritance received or reward received at the coming of Jesus. Here has another scripture. So we're looking at now, the kingdom is also future. So it's now and it's yet to come. Here's another scripture. And I'm sharing these scriptures because there are many people hold the view that the kingdom's here now. It's arrived. The whole thing's here now. How disappointing. How very disappointing. I'm looking for something much bigger, as you'll see. Okay, and he says in 2 Peter 1:10, and he says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. I'll do a whole session on this later, another point. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if he's saying, do these things and this will happen, it hasn't happened yet. You've got to do some things and it will happen at some point. So he's referring to a future event. And it's the focus of our calling. Notice he said, be diligent in your calling. In other words, yes, you received Christ. Yes, you got saved. But you've got a great calling. You have got what's called a high calling. Don't live a low life. You're called to something so great and significant, everything you think of value is nothing. Because it'll all corrupt and fade away, but what God has in mind for you will last eternally. So don't settle for trinkets and blankets. Settle only for the glory of God, for what he has planned for you. And he says, be diligent. You've got to be careful and apply yourself to make sure that you reach what God has planned for you. Or in other words, you've been enrolled in a race. Make sure you finish. Dying isn't finishing. Okay, so let's give you another verse. Here's another one here in Hebrews 2, verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things in subjection to him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. What he's saying is that when Jesus rose from the dead, God gave him authority to rule over everything, but we don't see it yet. Well, have a look around. Look at the crime. Look at the poverty. Look at the problems. We don't see Jesus ruling yet. So in other words, there's still something to come. We see at the moment, we see Jesus, and we see him as the servant who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We've seen him crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So we see Jesus at the cross, defeated Satan, defeated death, defeated the devil. But we don't, so legally, everything's subject to him, but we haven't seen it all worked out yet. Still has yet to be worked out. And he will exercise this right to rule in the future. So right now, he's given the right to rule. He's just awaiting until the Father gives him the word. Then he returns and rules. We'll show you these verses in a moment. So the coming kingdom will be really visible. It'll be tangible. And it'll be global. There'll be no place you don't get to see it. It's not like going to hide. It's absolutely visible everywhere because God's plan is to take over the earth. He made it. He redeemed it. He's taken it over. And there's nothing you can do about it. Big thing is to discover the plan and be part of it. Okay, now I'm going to go into the book of Daniel. I want to look at two places in the book of Daniel. So we're going to read the scripture. I'd like you to just see the scripture and just so I'm going to read it out and I'll make a few comments on it. Now, Daniel was a young man who was taken captive along with Israel when Israel went into bondage in Babylon. Babylon. Babylon's a religious system. Speaks of religious system. Babylon was the originator of religion and idolatry and spiritism and occultism and everything. So as a young man, about 12, he was taken there along with his friends. But he was faithful in that place, not to defile himself, and God raised him up and put a prophetic mantle on him. And so Daniel then became able to, he became a visionary or a seer. And so God gave him visions, and his visions he saw are spectacular. And he started a school, and his school trained people in the prophetic and in visions. And later on, the disciples from that school, who were called the Magi, interpreted that the Son of Man had arrived, and they travel from the east. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? You understand? And amazing. So anyway, so now Daniel had a number of visions, and you want to read them. Now sometimes when there's prophetic visions, they use language. You think, what, what's all that? Well, usually scripture will compare with scripture. Just look at it and take literally what it says. Unless it's clear, it's meant something spiritually. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10 and 13 and 14. Now, Daniel is seeing something, and he sees something that amazes him. This vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 7 is the same that John saw in Revelations 5. So John sees more detail, but Daniel gets the first glimpse, and he writes it down. And he says, I watched. In other words, when you get a vision, you don't just, you look into it and watch it and take note of every day. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, glorious garment. The hair of his head was like white wool, pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and wheels of burning fire. So he's trying to get language to describe the spectacular vision of the throne of God. A fiery stream came out and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. You're talking about angels. How about that? In other words, he's having a spectacular vision. Oh, my. Whoa, the throne room of God. And he's seen the spectacle of the Father's throne and multitudes of angels all around him. The glory, the fire, he's stunned. And he says, the court was seated. So in heaven, there's a court. So God doesn't govern or rule alone. He rules with a court. And the books were opened. Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him, here it is, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which not pass away. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Now, a lot more on that. I can't go into more. I'd like to do more, but not right now. Hopefully, we'll get back in there later on. First of all, the Ancient of Days refers to the Father, Father God. Father God is seated in his throne, surrounded by angels. The Son of Man is a title Jesus used to describe himself. So the Son of Man is Jesus. So the Father is in his throne. He's surrounded by angels and glory. And the Son of Man, or Jesus, is brought near to him. Now, a lot more detail is added in the book of Revelation chapter 5, and I encourage you to read that and because you see why Jesus is worthy to receive this. He redeemed us. Okay, then it says, then to him, to who? To Jesus was given what? Was given dominion, the right to rule. And what else? Glory. Glory, splendor, majesty. And what else? A kingdom. In other words, the whole world was given to him. And the power and authority to come and rule over it. So that, how many people are left out here? All peoples, all nations, all languages will serve him. That's the end game. All peoples, all languages, all nations serve him. Now you look around, you look at the media, you see everything's going on, you think, how can that happen? Listen, don't bring your expectation down to what you see. Let your vision rise to see what's coming, because that's what gives you hope. Then you look around, it doesn't impress you. Otherwise you look around, oh, and you listen to all this negative stuff, and then it's very depressing. But if you get into what God says, oh, there's a kingdom coming. Man, have I got news to you. All peoples. Russians, Chinese, Bosnians, Serbians, Kiwis, Australians, it doesn't matter who they are, all peoples, all nations, all languages will serve one king. Now, I'm going to show you some verses on it. You remember, they don't put it all in one spot. You got to go searching. You got to want to discover. And so then the scene is that of a court setting where thrones are put in place and the court is seated, and the father is administering his kingdom, and he does it through law. He does it through his principles. He judges a righteous judgment according to laws. That's how he operates. He doesn't operate, oh, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do that. He operates according to principles. And so Jesus is given the right to rule. And it's not just something out there in the funny place, out in the spirit realm. Or so. This is the world. He's given the world to rule over. The right to rule. Okay, then, it's a real physical kingdom. It's got people, it's got languages, it's got nations, it's got tongues, it's got everything. It's all the nations of the earth, everyone now in the world. Okay, here's the second vision. It's actually the earlier one he had, but I just put it second. And Daniel had another vision. This is the first vision game. It's found Daniel 2, verse 31, we'll read through to verse 37. And the king of Babylon has had a dream, and he says, wise men, I want you to interpret my dream. And they said, okay, tell us the dream. He said, no, I can't remember it. You've got to tell me what it was as well. And they said, we can't. And he said, well, I'm going to kill a lot of you. And Daniel steps up and said, wait a minute, give me a chance. There's a God in heaven who knows dreams. Let me ask and inquire of him and see what he says. And God gives him the vision. And he saw what the king saw. Now, this is something. This is just, wow. Whoa! This is something else. Look at this. He says, and he says what the king was saying. He said, you, O king, were watching, and you saw a great image. And the great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and it was awesome. It was quite spectacular. And he said, the image's head was fine gold, its chest and arms silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet partly iron, partly clay. And you watched. So he said, whoa, look at that. Gold, silver, bronze, mixture. Okay. And then he says, you watched, and there's a stone, and it was cut with no hands, just a stone cut out of a mountain. And it came, and it bashed the image on its feet, and the whole thing from head to foot fell to the ground, crushed. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer, and the wind just carried it all away, and there's nothing left. Nothing left of this huge image. It was so impressive. It was really impressive, but now there's nothing left. But what happened to the stone? The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and, look at this, filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now I'm going to tell you the interpretation. You're the King of Kings. Now notice he's talking to the guy who actually is the King of the earth pretty well at that stage. He says, the God of heaven has given you kingdom and strength and glory. Now, in verse 44, he goes through the whole thing. And what he says is, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So the rock cut without hands. I'm going to interpret the vision for you in a moment. He said, but let's read it. He said, the God, in the days of these kings, in other words, all that that image represents will be in the earth at one time. Wow. It'll all be alive in the earth at one time. They represent spiritual powers operating to produce certain results in the earth. And he said, in the days of the kings of heaven, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. It won't be left to any other people. And not only this, he said, it will break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms. Every kingdom that's established, it's going to break them all down. Change them. What existed won't exist anymore. It'll be different. Okay, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. How about that? And he gets promoted. Okay, so what does it all mean? So first of all, the vision. The vision, he sees a big image, almost like an idol. It's an image, got a head of gold, and then it's got just a silver, and then bronze, and then a mixture of clay. Now, notice here, and we see it all there. First of all, he is seeing four successive periods in history when different kingdoms arise in the earth. Historically, all of that has already occurred. The head of gold, you are the head of gold. The king of Babylon, or the kingdom of Babylon, was represented by the head of gold that has come and gone. It was replaced, Babylon was replaced by the Medes and Persians, and then the Medes and Persians were replaced by the Greeks, then the Greeks were replaced by the Romans, the two legs of iron, And then there's yet another kingdom to be established, probably in Europe, which will be a mixture of clay and iron, mixture of two kingdoms. And when that is set up, it's in that period of history that the kingdom of God will break forth and tear everything down. So each kingdom represents a natural and a spiritual kingdom. So notice there, the kingdom of Babylon represents religion. Religion in the world. Babylon was the core and center and starting place of all the religions in the world, the worship of false gods, occult activity, all the kind of demonic stuff, sacrifice of children, various things, all originated there. So the next kingdom was the Medes and Persians, which represents economics, the kingdom of economics. The next was Greece, which, if you think about it, was education and culture. The legs were Rome, which is two legs, politics and military were their big strength. So if you think about all of those kingdoms, religion was the strength of the king of the kingdom of Babylon, and economics, the strength of Medes and Persians, education and culture, the Greeks, because all of our Western cultures emerged really from there. Think about it. And then the politics and military came from Rome. That's what characterized them. They were all kingdoms which rose and fell. I love going into Europe to see the remains of the Roman Empire. Oh, it is so wonderful to watch it. Oh, stand in the amphitheater, see their amazing things that they built. See? And so what is the rock? The rock without hands. Without hands mean no one made this. Didn't come from man. This is from God. It's divine origin. The rock represents the kingdom of God coming in power, starting as a little rock that smashes down all these other kingdoms, and then it fills the whole earth. It's the kingdom of God will shatter all earthly and spiritual kingdoms. Then the mountain that grew from the rock is also the kingdom of God, and it will never be destroyed. It'll stand forever. It'll fill the whole earth. Or in other words, it's saying every other kingdom that stood characterizes some form where people govern. Everything will come down when Jesus arrives. He's going to tear it all down and replace it with something different. He will replace the worship of false gods with the worship of him. He will replace the economic systems with his own economic system. Our economic systems are crazy. And they're about to collapse, as they've done before. They're about to collapse. Everyone's carrying on. They're printing money. It's not about inflation. Inflation is just they printed more money than our goods. So everything, you had to give more money for the same goods. It's criminal. It's government's been criminal. And so all of this stuff will all change. God's got his own economic system, his governance system, education system. Every system will shift. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures on that in a moment. And notice there, he says, in the latter days, and he said in Daniel 2:28, he said, there's a God who in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure. Now, if you had a prophecy about something coming, a governmental kingdom coming that would have a huge government, like a global empire, a world empire, a major empire, that's a pretty good prophecy, isn't it, eh? If you got one of them. But what if you got four? What if you just were able, in your prophecy, to describe 4,000 years of history? Empires that would arise and then fall. I'd say that's probably 100% that the rest of it's going to be okay. That he's got something from God. In other words, you understand that God sees the beginning from the end. He's not caught by surprise by all the stuff going on in the world now. It's all leading to this kingdom, which is the feet of clay and iron. And then there will be a government which will seek to rule over all the earth, the seventh kingdom. We won't go into any of that right now, but that's where all the conspiracy stuff is. That's where everyone gets caught up. Don't get caught up in that. Get caught up with the rock. Okay then. All right then. So now, but there's other references to God's global kingdom. There's other references. They're everywhere. You've just got to go hunting. So I'm going to give you some, and I want you to see them. Here it is. Here's one that tells us Jesus will be king over all the earth. Now, right now we've got lots of nations. They're all divided, and the global financial interests which control the economics of the earth are manipulating everything to try and bring it all together into one, okay? But the end result is actually that the great reset that's going to happen will be God's great reset. So all of this other stuff is like men trying to bring it together, and then God takes over and it becomes his deal. He does it differently. So Jesus will be king over all of the earth. Psalm 89, verse 27, I will make my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth. Jesus, God will make sure he is the highest of all kings of the earth. Zechariah 14, 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. We're going to have a king over the earth. His name's called Jesus. And in that day, it shall be the Lord is one and his name is one. What about Revelation 1, verse 5? From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, you can go searching for other scriptures, but it's real clear Jesus will become King of Kings, King over all the nations and kings of the earth. So what he's talking here is there will be natural government, natural kings or rulers. King just means ruler. So there's going to be rulers over nations, but Jesus will be boss over them all. They do what he wants. No choice. That's quite something, isn't it? See? So that means then probably he's got to replace the leaders because I can't see the current ones agreeing with them. So it tells, there's a lot to say. It talks about the day of the Lord. It calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Yeah. And the reason it's called the great and dreadful day of the Lord is because for some it'll be great because they're waiting for this. Others it's dreadful because they're getting punished. He comes to bring judgment to the earth. Don't think that there's only one side to his character. He's also the just judge, and the time comes when he will govern the earth. And so in Isaiah 24, verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day means the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth the kings of the earth. He'll punish them. Read it. What is he meaning there? He's saying the host of exalted ones. He's talking about demonic powers. When the Lord comes, you'll find in the book of Revelations, chapter 20, verse 3, he just casts the devil and his things into the pit. It's not hard for him to do it. There's no big battle here. He just sends an angel and consigns the devil and all his demons into the pit. So you understand then he's really, truly in charge. And when he just comes and then... So right now he's got the legal right to, but then he actually does it. In the meantime, we can take what he's done at the cross and apply it now to see deliverance and so on here. But at that time, he will punish, he said, the host of the exalted ones, that's the spirit powers, and on the earth, the kings of the earth. So he told him quite clearly, he's going to address and deal with all leaders who resist his governance. There will be no way you can resist. Now, you think, well, how could that happen? I mean, it does. Your mind goes, well, listen, most of these things have been seen in different forms in the Bible. So, for example, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refused to let the people of God go. How did it go for him? He got punished. There were judgments brought upon him that forced him to let go and make changes. That's going to happen again. That's just a glimpse. Because, I mean, don't think of these things. See, God has got a purpose for all of the stories. They're to give you glimpses of something to come. So if God could take a whole nation that had been in prison for 400 years and force the king to let him go, believe me, he can do it on a global scale. He can force people to do what he wants them to do. Now, he will do it with the outpouring of his spirit. There'll be love and hearts will change. But there's some who resist. And through the Bible, those who resisted, he dealt with. Okay, he replaced the current rulers. Okay, here's the third thing. The kings and nations shall fear the Lord. Now, do the nations fear the Lord now? Not at all. But Psalm 102, verse 15, the nations shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth, your glory. In other words, his manifestation of power and glory will be so great that the nations and the kings of the earth shall fear him. So they'll agree with him, not because they want to, but because, oh, this is amazing. When we have a look at the resurrection, you'll see some things there. You're going to love it when we talk on the first resurrection. Okay, here's the next thing. Number four, the nations will come and worship the Lord. All the nations are going to come and worship the Lord. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It'll come to pass Everyone who is left of all the nations, that's after the tribulation, which came up against Jerusalem, shall go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That doesn't mean all the nations will come. It means the leaders of nations every year will gather in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in September. And you say, whoa, a bit hard to read. Well, it says if you follow, I haven't put the scripture down here, but if you follow on the next two scriptures, said those that won't, oh, there's going to be some that won't come. He said they will suffer a famine and a drought until they twig out, actually, we need to come. We'd be better if we came. We're having a famine. We're having a drought. In other words, do you understand that God's got many ways to get people to yield to him, and they don't always yield quickly? He's got a process he works people through. Think how he worked the king of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh didn't give in easily. He gave in only after he'd really gone through a hard time and saw this as the power of God. And when it got too expensive for him, he said, I'm quitting. It's the same thing. See, it's already in the Bible. It's already happened. Okay, and here's another one, Isaiah 2, along the same line, Isaiah 2, 2. It'll come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. He's talking about Jerusalem, talking about the house of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost. He say all the nations will come. The nations will come. The nations will come. Global shift, a global change, global reviving. And the people will say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach it of his way. We'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Notice now, God is now on the earth commanding the nations. He's giving directions how things are going to happen, how the earth will be governed, how economics will work, how economies will work, what will happen in nations, how they'll be ruled, how the laws will go. And of course, those bad laws that some bad people introduced, they will all go along with the bad people. So don't try and get rid of them now, convert them. See, he's going to judge the nations. To judge the nations means you have a look at how they're behaving, and then you call them to account, and there's consequences. That's what it means. He'll do it rightly. And it says, Isaiah 2 verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people and then make sure they give up their guns and weapons and turn to peace. Here's number 6. The whole earth will experience the reality of the kingdom. The whole earth, no place you won't experience it. Numbers 14:21, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All the earth. All the earth. In other words, the manifestation of God's power and glory and goodness and nature will be demonstrated everywhere. Nothing secret about it. Everyone sees. It's also seen in Habakkuk 2 verse 14, the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And you think, wow, how can all this happen? Well, again, there's a picture in the Old Testament. See, you got to look at it through the big plan. Otherwise, you're just looking at pieces. Oh, yeah, that's interesting. Bit of history. Okay, move on. Get in the New Testament. You got to look at it as a plan that unravels. And throughout the Old, you see little pictures of things to come and prophecies of things to come. And then finally they come, and then they come, and then they unravel. Then they finally all unravel. Look at this. In the days of King Solomon, he established the kingdom on earth. The glory of God filled the house. This was a forerunner. And what happened as a result of that? In 1 Kings 10:23, Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He's a wealthy man, most wealthy in the world. And now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God put in his heart. All the earth, people in the earth came to Solomon for wisdom. And they all bought him a present. That's why he was so rich. So you're getting the idea that there's a kingdom which comes now invisible when we receive the king, and it has to do with letting him rule in our life and change how we do life. And he empowers us to do it because of his spirit indwelling us. But the kingdom is also to come yet. And when it comes, this is the great hope of the church. This is what we're waiting for. We're awaiting his coming and what will happen at his coming when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, his anointed people. And it won't be a little thing. It's everywhere, and the big game plan is on. The great reset takes place. I love it. I love it. So we see, like lots of things, what God does, he does it in stages. So the stages are the first coming of Jesus, when he comes as a Savior, he comes as the Lamb of God, he comes to demonstrate what the kingdom looks like and preach it, and then he comes to take away Satan's authority. So see the kingdom coming first in the person of Jesus, and we see the devil being defeated in the first round. There's the first coming of Jesus, and then the devil's defeated at the cross legally. He's still operating, but he's defeated legally. The second round is the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes the second time, he comes and now the devil gets another defeat. He's cast into the pit for 1,000 years. He gets another defeat. And the kingdom now spreads through the whole earth. 1,000 years where we see a season of peace, productivity, the curse is lifted off the earth. Life as we know it is totally different. I can't go into all the details of that, but it's in the Bible. You just need to search it. And a lot of it's in Isaiah. And then the end of the millennium, he lets the devil out again, and there's one more last scrap, and then he locks the devil up in prison for forever. And then the eternal kingdom of the Father is established in the earth. That's the plan. And we're nearly there to the end of the age. So tomorrow I'll talk about this current age and the end of the age and the next age, and then we'll get on to some other aspects of the kingdom. I trust that God has really blessed you, and now you can see there's now and there's yet to be. And we live for yet to be. It changes how we live now because we live in the light of what God has for us. It changes how you do things. If you knew that the kingdom of God would come and that you needed to be ready for it, prepared for it, and have your life in order and walking with God, what would you change today? Do you understand? You'd no longer live carelessly because of what's at stake. When you start to see the rewards at stake and what you gain, what you can gain and what you can lose, suddenly this becomes a very powerful motivator. God bless you. I trust you've really enjoyed the message. Yeah.